Nice to see you all here this morning. Welcome, especially if you are a visitor here with us today. My name is David Gooding. I'm actually the youth pastor here at Stirling Baptist. And on behalf of the church, welcome here today. I wonder if you want to turn back to the person you were just talking to, the person who's sitting next to you, and ask them a wee question. Do they watch TV? And if they do watch TV, what TV program is their favourite program? 1 minute, go for it. Okay, that sparked quite a lot of debate, but come back to me. Stop talking, you'll be okay. It's okay. Some arguments kicking off about EastEnders versus Coronation Street. That's okay. The reason I bring it up, me and my wife have been talking recently about whether we should just get rid of our TV. We stick on the TV and increasingly filled with primarily a lot of rubbish, really, isn't it? Let's be honest. The thing that's the most rubbish and that is increasing very, very rapidly is this idea of reality TV. And it's awful. It's getting worse and worse. There are all sorts of reality TV programs that you have to now avoid when you're watching TV. But you started off with Big Brother. If you're not familiar with reality TV, then you're very blessed. But let me talk to you. Let me talk to you about what it's like. There was a show called Big Brother, and you just watched people sitting around a house. That's all you did. You were in your house watching other people sitting around, and then it became Celebrity Big Brother, and there was politicians pretending to be cats and strange things going on. But now you can watch a reality TV program about people who are truck drivers, or you can watch, there's now a program about behind the scenes at Greg's Bakery. you can watch lumberjacks going about that. You can watch people building their houses, buying their houses, selling their houses, finding rubbish in their houses that they want to sell to other people to put inside their house. There's now at least two programs that I'm aware of in Britain that are just about labour wards and women going through pregnancy. Now, who's watching that? You. I knew it. Some guilty faces. And it's awful. But, I mean, I don't know why you would do that. If this upsets you, as it does me, which it does some of the men you can see pointing at their wives, if this upsets you as it does me, I have some more bad news for you. There is a new type of reality TV program coming out very soon. And the title of this reality TV program is Preachers of Ellie. And the subheading is Pastors Living Lavishly. I'm going to show you a little bit of the advert, but please don't be inspired to ever watch it, ever. I may warn you that this video contains some theology which viewers may find upsetting.
My name is Bishop Ron Gibson.
I'm Bishop Clarence E. McClendon.
My name is Dietrich Haddon.
I'm Wayne Chaney.
My name is Jay Hazlett.
My name is Noel Joe.
The Bible says that I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I believe that.
P. Diddy, Jay-Z, they're not the only ones who should be driving Ferraris and living in large houses.
The Bible says that those who sow among us should reap from us. And that's implying that the preacher is to be taken care of.
I like being successful.
Security is a necessary part of what we do.
That's enough of that. We'll get rid of that. This show really follows six millionaire preachers and pastors who live in California, and it focuses on them and behind the scenes and all these type of things. Inevitably, the British version will one day come, but don't panic. I don't like to brag about my Bentley or my mansion or my Ferraris. You won't be cameras turning up at church. But really, what a shame it is, or I thought, what a shame it is that this view of Christianity exists, this view which really we call the prosperity gospel, that says if you're a Christian, then you should always be very rich. You should always be very healthy, very successful, very flashy. Your life will be smooth and your life will be easy. And this is something that that people say, that pastors preach all around the world, and actually is a real problem, because people turn to Christianity and they get quite a shock with the reality. The truth is, and the truth about being a Christian is far more exciting, is far more challenging, is far more worthwhile for your life. It's very hard to relate what we've just seen with the words of Jesus that we're just about to read from Matthew chapter 10. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 10. Alistair last week was preaching from the first part of this chapter, and it's really where Jesus is sending out the 12 apostles. And last week Alistair dealt with the first part, but this week we're moving on to beginning in verse 16, how to be effective with the gospel. Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Let's just pray together before we come and open up this passage. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you for even passages like these that are difficult, that are challenging. Father, we pray that you will speak in this time to challenge us, to encourage us. We come to you with open hearts and open minds, and we ask you to meet with us through your Holy Spirit in this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So you know, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, that we've been looking at mission and being a missional church. And last week, Alistair talked about mission as being four things. He talked about it being shared, about it being strategic, complex, and serious. The first thing that we see in today's passage is that mission requires wisdom. Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." This is something I love about my faith and about Christianity, is that you don't have to leave your brain at the front door of the church. You actually are encouraged throughout Scripture to bring your intellect, to bring your brain, to challenge things, to think things through, and to think through what you believe. There was three students I was thinking of as I was preparing this talk, three students that I've met over the last year or two. The first one I met, she'd just been to her first CU event, and actually Rabbi had been speaking at that, and he'd been talking about the historical reliability of the Gospels. And she said to me, she just listened to this talk and she found it so challenging and so worthwhile. She said to me, "I've been a Christian my whole life, I've been in church my whole life, and I never knew that I could rely on the Bible." I never knew that that it wasn't just about blind faith, is what she said. And I found that very challenging of actually lots of places aren't engaging into, like, the great thing about this church is that you're encouraged to, well, I feel encouraged to put my brain into gear and actually think things through and think through what I believe. The second student was actually baptized here last year, and she got up and she gave her testimony, and the verse that she had found most challenging was from Isaiah 1, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord." And she realized at that point, she said, that she could actually bring her intellect to God, and she didn't need to leave her brain at the front door. The third student who I've met became a Christian through a debating society at the university. He'd went in there as an atheist, and 1 week the debating society were debating against the CU about the existence of God, and he was on he was debating for the point of atheism, and through that he became a Christian. The confusing thing is that he actually won the debate, which I don't know how that works. But actually, there's so many examples of people putting their brain into gear. And again, Jesus encourages us here. He says, you're going to need wisdom. And Alistair talked a bit about how we as a church strategically look at how we're going to do mission and why we're going to do mission and where we're going to do mission. We're not asked to blindly accept, but instead to be wise as we do mission. The book that Alice has been referring to over the last couple of weeks is called Just Walk Across the Room. And it's an excellent wee book if you've not read it. It talks about how to be prepared and how to be wise when approaching mission. And it poses this question. And it were asked, if your non-Christian friend or family member or a non-Christian that you know were to say to you, right now, why are you so into this God thing? What are you going to say? How are you going to react? How are you going to respond? And in this book, Bill Hybels really says that most Christians, when he asks them to give an example, most Christians turn immediately from normal people, relatively normal people, and they start to go on and on. They turn into this person who's never had, it seemed like they've never had a conversation in their life before. It says they commonly fall into three pitfalls. These are three things to avoid when sharing your story or when people ask you about your faith. The first one is long-windedness. There's a picture of a match there because Bill Hybels actually says he has practiced his talk so much, he's practiced his testimony so much, he's got it down to about less than 30 seconds. He says he can now light a match, and before the flames get to his finger, he can have succinctly and to the point told someone why he's a Christian. This man has too much time on his hands, but the point is a good point, because often we go on and we feel the need to tell our entire life story. We start with, well, I was born at a very young age. And ever since that time, I've really felt, and we go on and on, and it involves tons of different plot lines and points, and we're encouraged in this book to keep it clear, to keep it concise. The second thing we're told to avoid, he calls religionese, this language that Christians often speak of, just words like salvation and accepting Christ and born again, which people who, if they're not involved with the church, if they're not involved with Christianity, make no sense to them whatsoever. There used to be a man in the church I grew up in, and he would always ask the same question. You'd get up and you'd say, have you been washed in the blood? And that was just, we had no idea what that meant. It sounds like a quite negative thing. I was like, no, yes, tell me what you want me to say. Phrases that to us mean a lot, and phrases that are often good and appropriate, but in certain situations aren't helpful. A couple of weeks ago, we were at a leadership day, and we're really assessing the different ministries of the church. And Stephen was encouraging us to have an elevator pitch, which some of you have heard of, but really a case of if you get into an elevator with someone you don't know, and they press the button, and they turn to you and they say, what is your ministry about? Are you going to be able to explain it by the time you get to the first floor, the second floor. And we're encouraging this book to have an elevator pitch about why we are Christian. Can we concisely, to the point, say why we're a Christian without using very technical language and without going on and on and on? The third thing we're told to avoid is superiority. And this is something that comes up a lot. Oh, I used to not be a Christian just like you. I used to be a sad and pathetic person like you. But now I'm so wonderful. And we're told to avoid that because, in truth, we haven't done anything to deserve this relationship that we have. And finally, we're told just to have a clear, here's the difference that it's made in my life. One clear point about the difference it has made in our lives, the before and after. The before and after of what it looks like for you to be a Christian. I thought I'd stick in a cute photo just to wake you up. But really looking at, in the Bible we've got characters. What would the blind man say? What did the blind man say when he was asked about Jesus? He said, I once was blind, but now I see, and that's all I know. Or if you were to ask Zacchaeus, he would say, I used to be obsessed with money and status, but Jesus came and showed me there's so much more to life, and now I give instead of stealing. Or the woman caught in adultery, she would say, I was at such a low point in my life and I was full of shame and I didn't know what to do, but then Jesus wiped the slate clean and he restored me and he forgave me. Clear points. Because we're told in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Be wise, be ready, be prepared. In mission, we need to have wisdom. Now, the other side of this coin is what the next thing Jesus goes on to say. He says, there will be unexpected situations. There will be things that you can't prepare for. There will be people that rise up against you that you won't have been anticipating. And so he says, mission is spirit-led. And that is very good news. He says, don't worry about what to say, the words that you have to say. When you're opposed, when you're picked on, when people come against you, you will be given the words to say by your Father. It's the same idea that we have with Moses. We're in the same position as Moses. Remember, Moses is at the burning bush, and God is telling him, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And he keeps on coming up with excuses. And one of the excuses he says is, I'm not a good speaker. I can't speak. You should find someone else to do this. I'm not the guy. And Jesus says, go. Sorry, the Father said, go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. And we're in the same position. We have to go, and sometimes we won't know what to say, but we will be given the words to say. He is with us, just like he was with Moses. Even when we don't feel good enough, even when we don't feel up to the challenge. And so we need to make sure that if we're serious about doing mission, that we're spending time alone with God each day, being filled with his Spirit, being refocused on him. We need to be listening to his Spirit and be open to being guided by the Spirit. Guided in knowing when to speak and how to speak and who to invest in and how to practically help. I find this passage very encouraging because what it says to me is you are never alone when you're in mission. When you're doing mission, you're never alone. Even when you feel like everyone is against you. And at every stage of mission, we go not on our own, but with Jesus. No matter how hard things become, we can hold on to him. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon, the 18th century Baptist preacher. I don't know if you can read it, but it says, fear not, Christian. Jesus is with you. In all your fiery trials, his presence is both your comfort and safety. He will never leave one whom he has chosen for his own. Fear not, for I am with you, is his sure word of promise to his chosen ones in the furnace of affliction. Will you not then take fast hold of Christ and say, through floods and flames, if Jesus leads, I'll follow where he goes. Mission requires wisdom. Mission is spirit-filled, and Jesus goes with us. The next thing to say is that mission brings opposition. And Jesus didn't want us to be unprepared for this. He wanted us to know that there would be opposition. He doesn't avoid mentioning it. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't promise Ferraris and mansions and lots of money. He does quite the opposite. He prepares us, and he's blunt with this is how things will be. Francesco Pizzero was an adventurer in the 16th century, and he got his little band of adventurers together, and he was giving them the choice between Panama, where they were, and where it was safe and where everything was nice for them, and a chance to go to Peru, where things were unknown and we didn't know what things were going to happen. And he was giving them this choice, and he famously drew a line with his sword. He drew a line in the sand, and he said this. He said, "Friends and comrades, on that side are toil, hunger, nakedness, the drenching storm, desertion and death. On this side, ease and pleasure. Choose each man what best becomes him." He gave them this challenge, and he told them the truth about how difficult things could become. Churchill said something similar just after Dunkirk. He said, "I can only offer you blood, toil, sweat, and tears." He said the days ahead are going to be difficult and are going to be a struggle. And Jesus is saying the same. If you're going to do mission, there's going to be opposition. So often the church is guilty of inviting people to come to faith to have all their problems fixed. And although giving my life to Christ is the best thing I've ever done, it doesn't make things easy. It doesn't make things boring. It comes with its own very real, very difficult challenges. And the question is, are we prepared to go through hard times in mission for Jesus? In my job, I have to fill in a lot of references. And since being in Stirling, a reference was sent to me for a young person in our church to go abroad on mission. I only had to fill in one wee part of the form. So I filled in my part, I said very nice things, and then I decided just to have a look through the other things that the form involved in different parts of the form. And I came to this box near the end that said, in the country that you're going to, bodies have to be buried within 24 hours of death. Please sign here to say that if you die while in the country of service, you're willing for you to be buried in that country. And I suddenly became very worried for that young person. I went up to what I'd written and I made it horrible. I said horrible things. "Oh, you don't want them. They'll be terrible. They're going to cause trouble." But that didn't work. They were accepted anyway. So I found it so sobering, that moment, to see a teenager who's grown up in this church and to see their signature next to a statement like that, and to see them really saying, "I'm not messing about, I'm not doing this for fun, my faith is not a game to me, I'm going to do kingdom mission even though I know that it could cost me." We've got a couple of people in our church who are starting Bible college over the next, in fact this week they're starting Bible college. And I was reminded of, I read a book called The Heavenly Man. Hands up if you've ever read The Heavenly Man. Loads of you, great. It's set in China. It's a true story about the Chinese underground church. And it talks about their Bible colleges for these underground churches. And one of the first things that they learn is not how to do an exegesis or how to put the bibliography together. One of the first things they're taught is, if the house that you're in as a church is under attack from the secret police, here's how to get out. Here's how to jump out of a first story window without being too harmed. And which is really what would be a more exciting course than our guys. But they're really saying, we know that there's going to be challenges ahead. These are very extreme examples. Let me bring it a little bit closer to home. Over the next couple of weeks, we've got different students and young adults being baptized. and the thing that we always see and the thing that we always warn them about is that once they are baptized, more often than not, that next week or that next month often turns out to be one of the toughest weeks or the toughest months that they've had. And it's as if they're putting their head above the parapet and then things suddenly become difficult and they suddenly run into opposition. And there are people in this church who have lost relationship and have lost friendships and who don't have a good relationship with their families, and it's because they've chosen to follow Christ. And Jesus here is telling us, if we're going to follow Christ and do mission, it won't always be plain sailing. Jesus is saying, if we're going to reach people in our communities, if we're going to reach people in our families, at our work, it will be costly and we will face opposition. Are we prepared for that? The fourth thing we learn in this passage is that mission requires perseverance. Jesus explains all of the difficulties we could face, and then he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus tells us all that there will be times when we'll want to give in, that we'll want to we'll look at the difficulties and we'll be tempted to compromise, but he says, keep going. It will be worth it. It'll be worth all of the opposition, it'll be worth all of the arguments, it'll be worth all of the tough times. Paul actually says this in Romans. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Not one moment of our suffering is meaningless, but every millisecond of pain that we go through for the sake of the gospel is stored up for us in glory. So keep going. Smith Wigglesworth, the English evangelist, early last century, he's got this, he said this amazing thing that I found so powerful. He said, great faith is the product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. Great triumphs can only come out of great trials. He's saying, keep going. It will be worth it in the end. And it's so difficult when you have a loved one, when you have a friend or a family member who doesn't know Christ, and you pray for them and you show love to them and you take opportunities to share your faith with them, but you see no change and you look at them and you just wish, I wish they would get it. But it hasn't happened yet. And Jesus tells us, don't give up on them. Don't stop praying. Don't stop loving them. Don't stop taking those opportunities. It will be worth persevering for and sticking at it for. It will be worth all of the difficulties, all of the trials, all of the hard times. Here's another book that you may have seen or have come across. It's called The End of the Spear. It's also been made into a film. Has anyone read this book or seen this film? Less people, a couple of people though. Let me explain to you what happens in it. It's the true story again. Five American Christians who give up their homes, who give up their careers, who give up money, and they go to Ecuador and they change their dress code and they learn this new language. They want to reach a tribe called the Wadani tribe in Ecuador. And they make all of these sacrifices, and they're eventually actually killed for what they believe and for what they're doing. They're killed by the tribe that they're going out to save, and they're killed even though they all have guns with them for hunting, and this tribe attack them and they refuse to use their guns and to defend themselves. It's a very powerful story, but eventually the long and short of it is that this tribe are all now Christians because of that sacrifice, and because their families and missionaries came in later and spoke about the sacrifice that they'd made. There's an entire tribe, the Wadani tribe, who are now Christians. Anyway, the reason I bring it up is because one of the men was called Jim Elliott. and he was killed. But before he had went to Ecuador, someone had asked him, why are you giving up so much? Why are you making these sacrifices? Why are you giving up savings and career and home and time and safety? And why are you giving up everything to go and reach these people? And he says this, I found this so challenging. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What we are striving for and what we are aiming for through mission is far more important and far more exciting, and is worth far more than money or fancy cars or big houses. We get to see lives transformed, and we can work towards an eternal prize, and not an earthly prize that will disappear and will be gone, but one that will last forever. The very last thing to say is that mission is Jesus-shaped. When we want to see how to do kingdom mission, he is our ultimate example. He's our example of doing wisdom-filled mission. He was strategic. He thought things through. He had people, different people in place at different times. Jesus was wise and strategic. Jesus is our example when we want to look at how to do spirit-led mission. We see that so regularly. Jesus retired and went off and spent time with the Father to be filled up and to be equipped for what he was going to do. Jesus is our example of how to do mission, even though it was consistently bringing him opposition and bringing him pain and bringing him difficulties. Jesus is our example when it comes to how to persevere in mission. He never gave up, but kept focusing on the end reward. I've shared this before, but this year I was in Israel, and I found that a very powerful time. And we all promised, we all went to Israel, and we said, right, we can't go home and just start every sermon with a reference about Israel and pictures about Israel, but I'm going to do it again. We went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I was very struck at that time of just the fact that Jesus was there, and Jesus spent time praying, and that Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he knew the pain that was going to come his way, and the sacrifice he was going to make. He knew he was going to suffer. And what struck me was, you can see in this slide, hopefully, how close it is to the temple. The temple was just there, and he would have been so conscious of the fact that people were coming to take him, that what was going to happen to him. He says to his disciples, here comes, this is the hour, here comes the one who betrays me. And when you turn around in the Mount of Olives, away from the temple, you realise that Jesus could have so easily ran, he could have walked away, he would have been very difficult to hide, he would just go off and into the wilderness. But yet he knew what was going to happen, and he decided to stand his ground. And he prayed and he said, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He knew the pain, he knew the sacrifice that lay ahead of him, the suffering he was about to go through for my sake and for your sake. And he chose to endure it. He chose to persevere for us. He saw us before we even existed, and he said, for that person, for them, I will give up everything. And the challenge today, I guess, is really, are we willing to make sacrifices for him? Are we willing to make sacrifices for mission? Are we willing to sacrifice for him as he has for us? I'm just going to pray, and the band are going to come up, but the